Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night. And this is a ministry where we read and teach God's Word. We proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I'm glad you're able to join us. And we just had the last few weeks talking about after Pentecost, how the gospel went out to the Gentiles. And we covered Acts chapter 10 and 11 in some detail with Peter and Cornelius and some problems that Peter faced when he got back to Jerusalem and had to justify why he had been talking to Gentiles and going to their house and eating with them. And I love how that concluded in Acts 11, where the Jewish believers who were questioning Peter, when Peter told them that these Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit just like they had no more comments to make. They had no more objection. They had no more questions. And this week and next week, we're going to do a teaching on a parable. And it's going to be the parable of the sower. I'm sure you're all familiar with that. And it's in Matthew 13, and it's verses 1 through 23. And we're going to do it a little bit differently. Normally, you read the parable and then you talk about it. But we're going to take some time to talk about parables in general and Jesus' teaching in parables. And this was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, who, as you know, is my favorite major prophet, 700 years roughly before Jesus ever taught in a parable. Now, parables were a not uncommon Jewish way of teaching. The ancient rabbis used them, and they felt that this was a way to get lessons across to people. Jesus, of course, used parables all the time. In fact, what we're going to talk about today and next week is his apostles said to him, "Why are you always teaching in parables? Like, what's the deal with that? Why don't you just tell us what you want to say?" And we're going to get into a few reasons why he taught in parables. But in this passage in Matthew 13, which is commonly called the parable of the sower, as we'll see, Jesus preaches from a boat. Now, he lived in Capernaum in Galilee, and his base of operations was at Peter's house in Capernaum. And if you've been there, you know that Peter's house is right by the water, and you know that it's also a stone's throw from the town synagogue. And Capernaum is very important in the ministry of Jesus because he had access to the Sea of Galilee, of course, from Peter's house, and he also taught at the synagogue. In fact, at the end of John chapter 6, which is generally called the Bread of Life discourse, it tells us specifically that Jesus did this teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. So it was his base of operations in the Galilee. You know, he was raised in Nazareth, but then doesn't spend a lot of time in Nazareth, especially after Luke chapter 4, where he does his teaching about the scripture being fulfilled in your hearing, and they basically run him out of town after they think about killing him. But in this particular parable, he goes out on a boat. So I like to think he just walked down from Peter's house and a big crowd gathered. And he went out a little ways in the water. And the crowd that seems to be here for this are not kind of the usual Pharisees and scribes that are kind of skulking around. They seem to be like the common, ordinary people. You know, the Pharisees sarcastically called these people the people of the earth. because they weren't educated. And, you know, that's one thing that is so important to keep in mind when you hear this tension between the people who live in Galilee and the people who live around Jerusalem, which was the land of Judah, which the Romans called Judea. It's important to understand that there's a tension there because Galileans were not educated. There were no schools of higher learning in Galilee. There were only 7 synagogues in the whole of Galilee. And if you've been there and if you've driven around the Galilee, like my wife and I have had done many times, it's a really big area to only have 7 synagogues. And, you know, obviously in those days, you didn't just drive to the synagogue. You had to walk or ride on your donkey, or if you had some money, you could ride on your horse. But there wasn't a lot of religious education. There wasn't a lot of any kind of education going on in the Galilee. So the people who lived in the land of Judah made fun of these people. You know, it would be like somebody from Harvard talking to somebody who went to some high school in some rural state and just be, you know, cast derision on them by saying, you know, who do you think you are? So that's how they looked at Galileans. So it's interesting that Jesus, the Messiah, grows up in Galilee, does probably, I don't know, 80, 90% of his ministry in the Galilee, and doesn't really spend a lot of time in Jerusalem, doesn't really spend a lot of time at the temple over his 33 years of earthly life. But on this particular occasion, it seems like there's ordinary poor people that are listening. You know, the leaders were always trying to drive people away from him. Always trying to drive people away from him. And they always, and this would continue till after he died and rose. Of course, if you read through the book of Acts, you see how the leaders are always persecuting the leaders of the believers and are always explaining to people that he's not the Messiah. There's no evidence for this. He's a man. And, you know, Saul of Tarsus, of course, always also started like this. But this went on, actually, over through the first century, I mean, through the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And it always reminds me of Jesus talking in Matthew 23, where he tells the Pharisees, not only do you not get into the kingdom, but you prevent others from getting into the kingdom, which is a very serious sign and a very serious charge. You know, in James, it tells you, James writes that if someone wants to be a teacher, you have to be extra careful because you're going to be judged at a higher standard because you're responsible for people's souls. You're responsible for what they believe. And I'm not going to get into this now, but you can see, you can put on Christian TV for 10 minutes, flip through the channels, and you can't even believe some of the stuff that's on there because Christian teaching has taken a total 180-degree turn from where it even was 30 or 40 years ago. So he talks to these crowds from the boat. So the boat becomes his pulpit, so to speak. And he's a little bit off the shore. And I think this was also for acoustical reasons, because if you talk from on top of water, the sound is projected better. And so, you know, if the sound crew didn't have all the speakers and stuff set up, the sound would carry better because the words were being said over the water. I'm not sure about that. And if any of you are acoustical engineers, you can email me and let me know. But so he starts to speak a parable. Now, what is a parable, first of all? A parable is something it uses. It's a type of speech. It's a type of teaching that uses common language, and it uses languages of everyday life to describe a concept which is spiritual. In other words, it's using earthly, everyday language to describe a heavenly thing. as you might want to say. And it's done in a way that makes people think. And as Jesus is going to point out, certain people are going to think about it. Certain people are not. Just like I keep pointing out in the YouTube videos and the podcasts, that since we've had the pandemic, since we've had coronavirus, it's given people an opportunity to think about what's going on, to think about their lives and have more time for prayer and study. But the vast majority of people will not do that. And so when people heard a parable, a certain number of them said, wow, you know, that's really kind of interesting. I never thought of that, but I can see the comparison. I can see the analogy. And then a whole another group of people would say, what's this guy talking about? A sower and seeds? I mean, I don't know. I thought he was a carpenter. Was he talking about sowing and seeds? Why is he hanging around with a bunch of fishermen? I don't get what he's talking about. So it brings, a parable brings a complicated, very complex idea, fact, into a way that people can understand it at their own level and make a cognitive connection to it, because it's not, you know, stated in theological language. You know, Jesus could have gotten out the Torah scroll and could have had some scrolls of the prophets and said, here's what I'm going to teach on today. But he doesn't do that. He tells a story. So that's basically what a parable is. It's not a philosophical story. It's not a theological teaching. It's not even a Bible teaching. It's an everyday story that people would understand. So if there's farmers, and of course the Galilee was agricultural and still is, the Galilee is predominantly agricultural, and it's just beautiful with all the kibbutzes. But anyway, an agricultural society understands about putting seed in the ground. I mean, this is what they do. Just like when he tells Peter and the others, you know, you're going to be fishers of men. They're fishermen by trade. They know about fishing. So there's no intellectual speculation in a parable. And it makes these complex things easier to understand and makes us think about something at kind of a different level than we would if he would just intellectually present the concept. Now, of course, the people who have hard hearts, the people that have, you know, what you might call carnal hearts, they're not really interested in any of this. And today, that number is even bigger. And unfortunately, it also applies to people that are in the, quote, church, unquote. We don't want a church that has theological concepts and deep knowledge and knowledge of the scripture and knowledge of the transcendence of God. We want a church where everybody's happy and having fun, and there's really good music. And, you know, if somebody starts to talk about sin and repentance, we say, ooh, I'm not going to come to this church anymore. Or somebody starts talking about some theological concept that you've never thought about, you say, well, why do I need to learn that? And you may walk away. A lot of these people walked away. And Jesus said, if you have ears, let you hear this. Now, obviously, I doubt there was anybody in the audience that didn't have ears. You see people that are deaf, they have ears. You see older people who have lost a lot of their hearing, they have ears. So as Jesus looks over this crowd of a few hundred, couple thousand people, we don't know, everybody there probably had ears. Nobody has their ears amputated, certainly at that time. So he says, whoever has ears, let him hear. So he's talking about spiritual hearing. He's talking about spiritual hearing. And that in its own right is kind of a parable. Because you use the comparison of hearing with your ears. So your eyes see a man who's standing in a boat talking. And you say, what's he doing out there? Why is he standing in the boat talking? And you see a whole bunch of people on the shore listening. So you wander over to see what's going on. And you hear him talking about a sower and some seeds and the ground and the thorns and the birds. And if you have spiritual ears, you say, oh, yes, that's awesome. I get that. If you have physical ears, your ears tell your brain, here's a guy talking about seeds and birds and thorns and grounds. And I don't know what he's talking about. I'm not a farmer. Maybe it's some kind of agricultural lesson. I don't know. And you walk away. And of course, that goes on today. And the other thing to consider is the Holy Spirit is always involved in understanding eternal theological truths. He's the Spirit of truth. He's always involved because, as Jesus pointed out many times, knowledge comes from above. When Peter does his great confession at Caesarea Philippi, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're so used to hearing that. We say, yeah, well, that's nice, Peter. But Jesus doesn't say to Peter, wow, Peter, you figured this out. I knew you would. Everybody else thinks you're a dummy. Everybody else thinks you're just some goofball. But I knew you'd figure this out. No, he says, this was given to you from above. My Father revealed that to you. So the Holy Spirit's involved in this. And the other interesting thing that happens here, and Jesus talks about this many times, is the more you contemplate these things, the more you're willing to serve, the more you're willing to invest in this, the more your reward is going to be, the more your benefit to the kingdom is going to be. People who don't consider it, people who consider it for a few minutes, as we're going to see when we finally get to the parable, people that think about it for 7 seconds, don't get much out of this. The more you invest in it, the more you're going to get. Like the guys who had the talents, you know, they doubled. One guy had a lot more than the other two, invested and made money. The next one invested it, made money. The other one took the talent he had and he hid it because he was afraid that the judge would come back and say, oh, you didn't lose my talent, did you? No, here it is. And Jesus points out that the guy who did the most work, the guy who had the most to begin with, gets more. Now, he's not talking about money, okay? And no apologies to the prosperity preachers. He's not talking about physical wealth. For somebody who passingly reads a Bible passage once in a while, or hears a verse somewhere, says, oh, that's nice. Or somebody who prays, you know, 14 seconds and, you know, says some memorized prayer that they read out of a book or they learned when they were 5 years old. Those things are good, but that's not really an investment in the kingdom. That's doing the minimum. Jesus said, well, if you do the minimum, you get the minimum. If you invest more, you'll get more. So the one who puts in more gets more, makes more progress in the kingdom, and becomes more valuable to the kingdom. More valuable to the kingdom. And that's what's important. We're supposed to bear fruit, not for ourselves, but for the kingdom. We get fruit as a result of that, but it's not about us, as I always like to say. So the people who don't really get what's going on, they just, you know, hear a plain guy talking about some common everyday thing about planting seeds. And they don't see why this is important, especially if the guy's, you know, got a store in town. He didn't care about planting seeds. He doesn't see the glory that's involved in this. He doesn't see the kingdom perspective that's involved in this. He hears words, And his brain says, this guy's talking about planting seeds. Then his brain thinks, well, I don't plant seeds. So we better get back to the store. I don't know what's going on here. The words don't penetrate into their heart, so to speak. They see, but they don't see the light. They don't see the glory. They hear, but they don't hear the spiritual truth. They just hear the plain facts. And Jesus says, you know, when you do that, even the little you have is going to be taken from you. In other words, maybe you're going to sink more into the indifference and whatever kind of lifestyle you're leading or whatever it is. And, you know, this was prophesied in Isaiah's time. It was talked about all the time by Jesus. And it's true in our time. Now, we live in a time of unparalleled moral darkness. We're in the abyss. And the people who are running the abyss could care less about spiritual truths. In fact, they despise physical truths. And so, according to what Jesus says, even more is going to be taken away from them. Even more. Because when you're living only in the world and when you're living in a rebellion, you don't hear what the Spirit has to say. When you're not only ignorant of spiritual things, but you condemn and persecute those who live in the spiritual things, you're going to be given over even to less spiritual things. Whatever little you have, whatever little light you have is going to be taken away from you. Because even in the first chapter of Romans, God says he gives them over to their own desires. They don't take an opportunity to go from darkness to light. In fact, they condemn the light. And they condemn the people that are trying to bring others to the light. So we know that, you know, in the book of Romans in chapter 10, it tells us that faith comes from hearing. Hearing, of course, comes from preaching the word of God. So faith comes from listening to a spiritual truth and the Holy Spirit acting on you. This is necessary for conversion. There's a lot of people just assume everybody's going to heaven in our day. Oh, well, everybody goes. There may not be a hell at all, which would be interesting since Jesus talked about hell four times more than he talked about heaven in the gospel. So if there isn't a hell, boy, he wasted a lot of time. And even if there is a hell, there's probably 12 people there. Probably, you know, Hitler's there and some mass murderers are there. And some, you know, totally degenerate barbarians are there. But everybody else is saved. Because people expect now that you're saved without being converted. Because grace isn't given to people who are not listening, who aren't attentive, who don't want to follow. They just want to be saved because in their scheme of thinking, it would be fair to just save everybody. And after all, as long as you're tolerant and as long as you're nice, that's what matters. This is where the world has gone off the rails. And in our country, it's just absolutely abysmal, as it is in Western Europe. But Jesus talks about the people who have spiritual ears are going to hear. You know, I have people say to me all the time when I say something about, oh, I got a word from the Lord about this. And, you know, I feel the Lord telling me this. And I go, well, you know, what have you been hearing from the Lord? Or has the Lord told you anything? And they go, I don't hear anything. I say, well, maybe you need to shut off the TV. Maybe you need to shut off the computer. Maybe you need to shut off the whatever it is, Netflix or any of that stuff. Maybe you need to spend some time reading the scriptures and thinking and meditating and praying. And, oh, well, I can't believe the music is playing already. I didn't even get into the stuff. We didn't get anywhere near the parable, so we're definitely going to continue this. So I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you'll join us again next week, and I promise we'll get to the parable of the sower. So have an awesome week.